I'd like to read first of all in John's Gospel in chapter 9. And as he passed on, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the work of God should be manifested in him." Verse 35, "And Jesus heard that they had cast him out as the blind man, and having found him, he said to him, 'Thou, dost thou believe on the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'And who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?' And Jesus said to him, 'Thou hast both seen him, and he that speaks with thee is he.' And he said, 'I believe, Lord,' and did him homage." Then in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 8. This is the scene on the mount with Peter and James and John. Verse 8. "And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus alone." Then in Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 2, the middle of verse 8, "For in subjecting all things to him, he has left nothing unsubject to him. But now we see not yet all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus, who was made some little inferior to angels on account of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour." And finally, in Peter's first epistle, chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 18. "Knowing that ye have been redeemed, not by corruptible things, as silver or gold, from your vain conversations handed down from your fathers, but by precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, the blood of Christ." I've been thinking a little bit about seeing and sight and blindness. And scripture in John 9 is very well known to us all, so I didn't read it all. But here was a man who was born blind. He'd never been able to see anything. The disciples asked him why, and they're told that the works of God should be manifested in him. God was working in that one man to be a testimony to all around. I wonder how many people received their sight at the hands of the blessed Saviour. I wonder how many people who had never seen anything before or who had lost their sight had it restored at the hands of the Saviour. We don't know. There'll be a day to come when we shall know, but at present we don't know. But the Lord, in all his glorious greatness, stooped and spat on the ground and stooped and made mud and anointed this man's eyes and gave him his sight back. Wonderful thing to be able to see things that you've only heard about before. To appreciate colours. To appreciate the form of great things that you couldn't touch, like a tree and so on. What a difference it could make. And the Lord came into the circumstances of so many people and brought in so much difference and blessing. But it was all that they might come to know him for themselves. As a saviour first of all, a saviour from sinners, the way he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We think of that pathway of his, we read about it this afternoon, leading right up to the stage at which he was crucified, or at least the night before. And we think of the greatness of the sacrifice of Jesus, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We think of the greatness of that sacrifice. And here was a man who benefited from it. He doesn't seem to have known who the person was. He doesn't seem to have appreciated at first the greatness of the power that was available to him. He just says, "Whereas I was blind, now I see." But Jesus comes to him and finds him. Everyone else had thrown him out. They weren't going to have anything to do with him. But Jesus finds him and says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" A question for each of us. Satan working all the time to stop us believing on the blessed Son of God. The man says, "Who is he that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and he that speaks with thee is he." And he said, "I believe, Lord," and did him homage. Now think of a man who is secured by the Lord, not just as saved by him, not just as relieved from his sins, but brought into all the blessing of acknowledging Jesus as Lord and coming under his dominion and doing the things that he said. What a result for God. The full result that God has in mind for men, women and children. Not just relief from sins, not just the assurance that you're going to eternity when you die, but to be here in a way that's pleasing to him and forming part of that praising company that seeks to give thanks to our blessed Saviour, give thanks to the Lord Jesus while we're left here. I read in Matthew's Gospel again, scripture that's very well known. Three disciples with the Lord. Peter suggests, making three tabernacles for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. But while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. Hear him." God distinguished Jesus from those other great Old Testament saints. He gave him a place. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight." We think of the pathway of Jesus, and that was it. His every footstep, as our hymn says, gave thee fresh delight. What a wonderful pathway was the pathway of Jesus. Every footstep gave fresh delight to the blessed God, his Father. And afterwards, lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus alone. That impressed me because they'd obviously recognized those two great Old Testament saints, Moses and Elias. They'd obviously respected the fact that God had allowed them to be in the presence of this time. Peter had made this statement, which showed perhaps how little he distinguished Jesus, but then they'd heard the Father's commendation, appreciation of the blessed Son. "This is my beloved Son." And then Jesus was found alone. They saw no one but Jesus alone. What a sight to have in our gaze, that Jesus is there in all his distinctiveness. The man who has gone to Calvary for me. The one who's borne my sins in his own body in that agony on Calvary. They saw no one but Jesus alone. When we come to Hebrews, we have a slightly different impression of the glory of Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 9. "We see Jesus, who was made some little inferior to angels on account of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour." I think we need, as Christians, to keep these views of Jesus exalted before us. I think it lifts our souls as we think of the way that God, or what God, has done to Jesus, given him a place above every place, a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. But here he's crowned with glory and honour. Men have their honours, how paltry they are. How many people get them and you think, well, is that all? that an honours system is about. Sportsmen get them. All sorts of people get them. But God has something very, very unique. He's given it to Jesus, his well-beloved son, the one who did always his will, and he's crowned him with glory and honour, so that by the grace of God he should taste death for everything. He's gone that way for me. He's tasted death for me. He's gone into death. We think of the way he was buried, that new tomb, there for 3 days and three nights, and yet that tomb is empty now. Jesus has left the grave. I love to think of him crowned with glory and honour at God's right hand. Let's lift our gaze and see him there by faith in a time when things are difficult and things are chaotic in the world around. Let's have a gaze, our gaze, increasingly fixed on that place where Jesus is. I read from Peter. It has no connection, I must admit, with my thoughts at all. But I just was impressed. It was on the calendar this morning. Ye have been redeemed, not by corruptible things as silver or gold. We think of silver, we think of gold, and we don't think of them as corruptible things. Silver, I've dug up a couple of silver things in my garden. They've been there, well, we've been in the house for 40 years. They weren't mine originally. They were the worse for wear, but it was still there, 40 years in the garden. And we know that gold is found, actually, as gold in the earth. And if you go to the right place in Wales, you can actually still pan for it, find small, small, tiny scraps of gold. And yet, the apostle here refers to it as corruptible things. But he's got something. He wants to draw our attention to something much, much greater. We have been redeemed not by corruptible things as silver and gold, but by precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ. We think of the way that the blood of Jesus was shed. The hymn says that all the blood that was shed in the Old Testament times, it couldn't wash away man's sins at all. A better sacrifice than these was needed. And the blood of Jesus has been shed. And we have been redeemed by it. Every one of us has been redeemed by it if we've got our trust in Jesus. The price has been paid. We've been redeemed. Our record is completely clear. Because Jesus has paid the price for everything I've done, and I can stand before God and point, as the hymn says again, to the redeeming blood and say, that made my peace with God. Lovely thought. Let's be encouraged, each one of us, as we think of the greatness of what Jesus has done. Ye have been redeemed. It was done 2,000 years ago. The work sounds as good today as it ever did. And you and I can stand in the light of what Jesus has done and say that that's made my peace with God. Well, may God encourage us with these simple thoughts for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.